We're looking at the resurrection of Jesus, John chapter 20. We'll look at John 20, verses 1 through 10 this morning. We've been looking through the Gospel of John. We got one more to go, but we've been looking at the key verse in John 20, 21, where John wrote, "And many other signs did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples, but these things are written unto you, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you might have life in his name." So we looked at signs in what Jesus said. He did seven I ams. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He did seven miracles. He turned the water to wine. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And he did seven personal encounters with people. So we looked at all of those. And now we come to the greatest sign of all. He rose from the dead. Look with me at John 20, verse 1. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was dark, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. And so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter." Why? Because he was younger. Okay? "I think that I shall never see a tree that runs as fast as me." Okay. He outran Peter because he was a lot younger than Peter. Okay? "And came first to the sepulchre." We assume that was John. Verse 5, "And he stooping down and looking saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin which was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." Mary jumped to conclusions, and soon Peter and John were on the run. But Horace Bushnell has said, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best attested fact of ancient history." I want to look at five things this morning. Number one, I want to look at the empty tomb. It was the custom in the time of Jesus that relatives for 3 days went to the tomb after the person was entombed. They went 3 days after the body was laid in there. It says here they came when it was yet dark. Now that's proi. It's a time of day. The technical term, from 3 o'clock at night to 6 o'clock in the morning. So yeah, it was early. It was before the sun came up. The door was a stone. A circular stone, kind of like a dollar, silver dollar. You rolled it in a groove across the front of the opening, whether it was a man-made cave or a natural cave, you rolled it across the front. And they wrapped in strips of cloth the grave clothes. And of course, we assume that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus did that. They anointed the body and wrapped it. Then you put a napkin over the face, and you lay the body on a ledge in the cave. The body shroud, the head shroud, and when they walked in, they weren't taken off and crumpled together and thrown away. And they weren't just dropped on the floor. The Bible says here that they were just like they had been wrapped around the body, except the body disappeared and they collapsed in place, as if the body evaporated and the wrappings had fallen flat. So that's the empty tomb. The second thing are the excuses for people that don't want to believe. Blaise Pascal said one time, if you want to believe, there's enough proof that you can believe, and if you don't want to believe, there's enough doubt that you don't have to believe if you don't want to. And there are people that have always made up excuses about what happened because they just knew that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. First of all, some people say, they went to the wrong tomb. They got it wrong. They took a wrong turn in the cemetery. Or it looked like the tomb, but it wasn't. And when they got there, it was empty. You know, I think they knew which one he was put in. Some people say that Jesus swooned. He fainted. He went into a coma on the cross. And he wasn't really dead when they took him down. You'll find that in Hugh Sconfield's book called The Passover Plot. He's a Jewish scholar, and he said, oh, Jesus didn't die, he just passed out. They put him in the tomb, and it was cool in there, and Jesus came back to consciousness. He revived, and he walked out of the tomb, and everybody thought he rose from the dead, but he didn't. Then there's the story that they paid the soldiers to spread. The disciples stole the body. Of course, they had to say, everybody knew it was empty. Everybody knew that tomb was empty, so you got to come up with a reason why the tomb was empty. Oh, the disciples stole the body. Or the hallucination theory that they wanted so bad to see Jesus that they imagined they saw Jesus when they didn't. Actually, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that Jesus was seen by over 500 people. And it's interesting, right there in the Bible, he says, if you don't believe me, ask them. A lot of them are still alive. Now, we could all smoke pot. We'd have a lot bigger church if we handed out pot in church. We could all smoke pot. We could all take psychotropic drugs. I have angel trumpets. You could drink the tea and freak out. But I do have angel trumpets. They're beautiful. Bill Kristen's the fault of that. But the odds of everybody having the same hallucination, the odds of everybody imagining the same thing are so great, it just didn't happen that way. So you have the empty tomb, you have excuses from doubters, you know, but they had to say the body was gone, because the body was gone, the tomb was empty. So number three, you have the evidence for believers. Why should we believe this thing? Well, first of all, the tomb was empty. What happened to it? You watch the movie Risen, where Pontius Pilate orders a centurion to go out and find the body of Jesus so you could stop the rumors. And he didn't find Jesus' body. Am I going to give it away? He found Jesus. You need to watch that movie. Someone borrowed that movie from me and never gave it back, okay? So you need to be down front repenting at the end of this worship service. All right. Or the body disappeared. We don't know what happened to it, but it's gone. It did disappear. And then he appeared over and over and over again. Jesus appeared 11 times before he ascended into heaven. Well, what about the grave clothes? If you have a grave robber, and I've, you know, Eileen and I, a couple years ago, Eileen went with me. She puts up with me. We went to the Museum of Archaeology at the University of Pennsylvania in Philadelphia, and we studied the mummies. And look at the mummies that the grave robbers broke into their tombs. Man, the wrappings were all slashed up. They ripped them apart. Ramses IV actually used an axe to chop through the mummy wrappings to get to the precious stones that were wrapped in the wrappings when they embalmed him and wrapped him up. I mean, he's got like axe cuts across his face now. No, the grave clothes were just like they'd been wrapped, except they collapsed. Which is one reason why I doubt the Shroud of Turin. Because the shroud is one piece of cloth that supposedly was wrapped around long ways. The Jews didn't do that. They used thin strips of cloth and they wrapped them around the body. You know, if a grave robber had done that, they'd have been all over the place. There'd been pieces of wrappings everywhere. Okay? No, the grave clothes show that Jesus was raised from the dead. What about the biggest proof I can think of? The disciples were changed. What were they doing when they went to the tomb? The rest of them were huddled in the upper room, scared they were going to get arrested and crucified too. They were hiding out of fear. Jesus was dead. Everything was over. They'd given up. So when they come out and they're bold and they have good news to spread and they're preaching everywhere, how do you answer the question, what changed them? People will not die for a lie, but people will suffer and die for the truth. They will suffer and die for something they believe in. They truly believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. They were changed people, and they changed the world. And then the existence of the early church because of that. The church exists because Jesus is alive. They had a guy named Bar Kokhba in 230 AD that claimed to be the Messiah. A lot of people followed him. He fought a war with the Romans. They were all destroyed. Nobody knows who he is today but me, right? Well, Candace might know. Bar Kokhba, okay? Never heard of him, right? Because he didn't rise from the dead. Jesus did. The existence of the early church is a proof that Jesus really is alive. So you have the empty tomb, the excuses, the evidence. How important is it? What confronts us about Jesus rising from the dead? First of all, it shows us the Old Testament is true. Psalm 16:10, thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt not leave my body in the grave. The Old Testament predicted the Messiah would rise from the dead. Jesus said he would rise from the dead. John 2:19, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now they thought he was talking about the temple building, but John makes the comment there, but this he spoke of his body that would be raised. The truth of God's power, 1 Peter 1:21. 1 Peter 1:21. Who by him do believe in God, God raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. The truth of God's power. How powerful do you have to be to give life to a dead body? Man, I've had pets die and I can't raise them from the dead. They're gone. Okay? Even no matter how much I love them, they're gone. I've had family members die. No matter how much I love them, they're gone. There isn't bringing it back to this life. How much power does it take to revitalize a dead body? How much power does God have that he can do that? And yet the resurrection power of God is available to us through Jesus Christ living in us. How important is the resurrection? The truth of the Old Testament, the truth of Jesus' words, and the truth of God's power. Now, how do you evaluate it? Okay? Jesus rose from the dead. Big deal. What difference does that make? Well, first of all, it's evidence that he really is the Son of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. He is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It proves that Jesus is everything he claimed he was. We can offer people a changed life because Jesus rose from the dead. It says that Jesus was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. We can offer people peace with God because Jesus is alive. He is a living Savior who can save people's souls. Spiritually, it's a picture of us. When we baptize somebody, what does baptism picture? You are buried with Christ in baptism unto death, and you are raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4. But what does it tell us about the future? There is an eschatological meaning to this. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. That's how important the resurrection is. Now, for people that don't believe, you better believe before it's too late. Henry Drummond used to tell a story of a coal barge on the Great Lakes. It was heading into port with a load of coal, and it began to sink. And it got lower and lower in the water. A crewman goes to the captain and he says, Captain, the boat's sinking. He said, don't worry about it. We got plenty of time. You know, we're towing a rowboat. All we got to do is get in the rowboat. We'll be fine. So, I mean, the boat is low in the water. He comes back. Captain, we're sinking. He said, don't worry about it. You know, we got the rowboat. We'll be okay. Third time, same thing. All right. The boat is about to capsize, so the captain says, okay, everybody get in the rowboat. Everybody gets in the rowboat, and the captain takes out his knife to cut the tow rope, and it's a chain. The boat goes down, the coal barge goes down and pulls the boat with it, and they all die. There are some people that know what they ought to do, and they know what they ought to do with Jesus, but they put it off, and they put it off, and they put it off. You know, St. Augustine said, God save me, but not quite yet. And you know people like that, that they're going to time it, but we never know when the end is going to come. Now, you're an unbeliever, you can face the resurrection that way, that Jesus is alive. Or you can do it like a Norwegian ship that was in London Harbor. And one of the officers said, Captain, it's Good Friday. And the captain said, so? And he says, well, this is the day Jesus died. Should we run the flag up to half mast? He says, I don't know about you, but I don't serve a dead Savior. I serve a living Savior. He is not dead. If you're going to run the flag up at all, you run it all the way up to the top of the pole. And that's what we need to do, guys. We serve a living Lord who lives inside us, who can still change people's lives, and we need to believe that. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. St. Augustine said, if you want to be eternal, you have to join yourself to the eternal God. And I hope you've done that today. I hope you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. We're going to sing hymn number 318.